book of Job. We're going back to Job, and I want to read a few verses there. And also, when you find Job, find also, if you would, Luke chapter 15. I'll be reading from Luke 15 in the second part of this message this morning. I'm still doing this series that's called From the Inside Out. I'm talking here this morning here about being bigger on the inside than being bigger on the outside. Bigger on the inside than bigger on the outside. I want to be able to speak this message here in kind of a preview from what I spoke several years back as well. Kind of a rehash here coming to our students that are going to be going to back to school again in a few weeks. We have several students going off to university, some going back to high school, some in middle school, elementary as well. This is also a message also will be good for married couples. It's good for those that are single and all those involved in the workplace as well, those that are Christians and believers. We're talking about different levels of maturity in this message about bigger on the inside than on the outside. I heard a story this week about how a Texas man was actually flying next to a guy from Ohio, flying cross country, and the guy from Ohio, they've been talking together, and he realized where he was from. He kind of figured in his brain, this guy being from Texas probably is kind of proud of his country. Everything's bigger and better in Texas. So he began to think about things about Ohio to be proud about. He told the Texan guy next to him, he said, do you realize that the first powered flight in America and the world was from a man from Ohio? Do you also realize the first man to orbit the earth in outer space was from Ohio? Do you also realize the first man to walk on the moon came from Ohio? Texas man thought for a while and he said, it kind of sounds to me like a lot of folks want to get out of Ohio. So that's probably true, amen? We're talking here again. I said last week was about spiritual warfare from the inside out. I hope you guys took some notes last week, gleaned some things from that as well, put some things in practice about spiritual warfare. I also left off about how Job, when Job actually prayed for his friends, the Bible says at that point, God began to act in his behalf, and God began to pay back, like even Cheryl was saying this morning by the Holy Spirit's inspiration, pay back things the devil had stolen from him. And the good news was God not only paid him back, but God actually paid him back double everything Satan stole from him. We serve the God, the Bible says, of 1,000 hills. So God's a God that multiplies, does not just add or subtract. God multiplies. And when God brings forth blessings and increase to people, it actually takes place by a thing called multiplication, not just addition in our lives. It's God's desire we become bigger on the inside. And also God is saying to us to become bigger on the inside to make us become bigger on the outside automatically. The reason that Job was strong and survived the temptations he went through, the turmoil he went through for over 9 months of his life, was because he was bigger on the inside than he was on the outside. We're going to also look at the last part of this message today also about the prodigal son and see some details from his life from Luke chapter 15 of how he began smaller on the inside than he was on the outside, but God brought him through some maturing processes that actually made him become bigger on the inside than he was on the outside as his life went through turmoil, went through some shifts and changes for him. So Job chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 on the screen here, I believe as well, the New King James Version talks about this. It begins by talking about what God did and what Job allowed God to do for him to make him big on the inside. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz, not Oz, but Uz, not from Kansas. He was actually from that part of it, close to Israel, I'm sure. A man from Uz, whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and one who shunned evil. So that's all the things on the inside of Job that made him big on the inside. Now the outside talked about how big he was on the outside also. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were actually born to him. And also his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. And so this man was greatest of all the peoples on the face of the earth and in the east as well. He was great on the inside, but he also was great on the outside. Now verse 8 goes on and says this. Then the Lord said to Satan, who appeared before God, somehow back in this era, he was allowed to do this. He said, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Isn't that a thing you want God to say about you and I as well? There's none like us on the earth. We're upright. We're blameless. God fills our lives. There's none like us on the earth. He goes on and says, one who fears God, one who shuns evil. And then in verses 9 to 11, read that yourself sometime, you'll see that Satan answers God back and says to him, Job is big on the inside because you've made him big on the outside. If you let me destroy what's on the outside of Job's life, you will find out he's not really quite so big on the inside as you think he is, because he will curse you to your face when I take and destroy the things on the outside of his life. And then in one day, God gives him permission to go ahead and touch everything that Job has, but he said you cannot touch his life. And also it seemed like his wife as well survived the whole thing also. And in one day, all of his crops are destroyed, all of his households flattened, all the fires come out and burn down his barns. Even his own health, with boils on top of his head to the sole of his feet or upon his body, this man's going through the worst day a man can go through in life in only one day by the power of hell and Satan being unleashed upon him to kill and steal and destroy as Satan could. But then Job chapter 1, verse 22, notice what it says next of all. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. You know why? Because what was on Job's outside was not as important to him as what was on his inside. Job did not worship his things, his stuff, even his own children. He loved them, but did not worship them. And he would not let the things on the outside being destroyed or being touched by hell cause him on the inside to curse God and say, God, I don't love you anymore. I don't need you anymore. Please get out of my life. I don't want you. Praise God that his inside was bigger than his outside. Now let's look now at Luke chapter 15. The story of the prodigal son gives us, again, stages of maturity we all go through. This is for, again, maturity stages for spiritual reasons, for marriage reasons, for things of our workplace, or even our destiny as well, being talked about by this. It applies to all these parts of our lives. And we're going to see some things here talked about here in the parallel of the prodigal son, what he went through to get from a place of being small on the inside, big on the outside, to becoming smaller on the outside but bigger on the inside with God's help and grace. The first stage the prodigal son went through was a thing we all go through that's called the give me stage. The give me stage. Luke chapter 15, verse 12 says this. And the younger of the two sons of the man said to his father, notice this, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. And so he divided to them his livelihood. How many folks realize that all children, all human beings are born in the give me stage? The hope of every parent is we hope our child will outgrow the give me stage as they get older in life. Some of you guys are saying, my child is 28 years old and he still hasn't grown out of the give me stage yet. Some folks are 45 years old, haven't gotten out of the give me stage yet. Amen. We all hope as parents are going to get themselves out of the give me stage by the grace of God working in them. May that be the case for all of us also in this life. It's also where all of us start, not just biologically, but also spiritually. All of us come to Jesus Christ in a selfish type manner because we want to know we're not going to be going to hell, or we want God to fix the problems of our lives. I know I did that myself at age 11 in 1969. I didn't receive Jesus Christ because I love God or I love Jesus. I didn't know they even really were. All I knew was my sister told me the Antichrist is coming, rapture is going to take place, Dad and I are getting out of here, you'll be by yourself here starving to death and having a beast who's like a werewolf on steroids in the earth trying to attack you and take your life, and you're going to have a miserable 7 years tribulation. At the end of all that, go to hell. I was 11 years old, but I saw that sky in Kansas turn a fiery red one day in the eastern sky where Israel's at. I said, Jesus Christ must be coming back right now. And I ran to the bedroom, got down on my face, and accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior as fast as I could. And the good news is, God does not care we do that. God doesn't care how we come to Him. The main thing is, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So all of us begin with a give me stage. I don't want to go to hell. I got a problem. I got my life fixed in life, and God doesn't even care about that. God does not condemn us for that. God just says that's just normal. That's just natural. But I hear the cries of people who call upon my name, and they will go through the give me stage for a while, for a season. Hopefully in due time they'll get beyond that also in their lives. It's also the place where marriages start. When we get married to our wives, married to our husbands, the first time, the first months and first years of marriage, it seems like it's all about what the wife or husband can do for me. I hope she cooks. I hope he cleans. I hope he helps out around the house. I hope she does this or he does that. We have expectations about each other in the give me stage. But how many folks realize that that's not going to cause a lot of healthy things for marriage as time goes by if we remain in the give me stage in our lives as far as marriage is concerned? We realize that as well. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves getting involved in a thing called marriage counseling if we find ourselves staying in the give me stage in our lives on earth. You know, Cheryl and I love our grandson, August, very much, and Caleb's now only about 4 or 5 months old, so we love him as well, too. But August is getting now where he actually can talk and speak words. He's 2.5 years of age, and he comes by our home about once every week or so for what's called date night for Kristen here and Jeremy. But I found that little August is still not in the mode yet where he really cares what Papa really wants as much as what little August wants. I mean, usually he comes into our house about 5:30 for date nights. I'm watching the 5:30 news. And the first thing little August will say is, "Watch Mickey Mouse? Watch Mickey Mouse?" He doesn't give one little flip that Grandpa's watching the 5:30 news and watching things to pray about, intercede about, and to attack hell about. All he cares about, "Watch Mickey Mouse?" And then time goes by and say, "Come play? Come play? He doesn't care what I'm doing, what's going on there. He just wants to go play. Then I fix my food for dinner time. He comes over to my little plate there and helps himself to all the food on my plate. Now, I realize he does that because he respects me and wants to imitate me and be like me. That's a very smart, wise kid. Amen? Amen. But I also realize, again, he does not care about what Papa wants right now that much. He cares about what August wants. That is normal. That is natural. It's not an unusual thing to live in what's called the give me stage in life. It's a level of maturity, okay? Let's move on now. The second level of maturity, number two, is called the use me level. The use me level. This is, again, a good use me thing. Use me is a good thing for a while, but use me can also be out of selfish motives. We say to God, we say, "Give me because I'm selfish." We say, "Use me because we're ambitious." Now, God wants to use us, but most folks begin in the use me stage wanting God to use them because of what it can do to receive applause from men, to stroke their own egos sometimes, make them feel good about themselves. And so there's not always a first beginnings good thing about the use me level for us in life. We want God, again, to use us, but God wants to use us in a broken heart, in humility, in obedience, in doing things according to his will and his timing, his way. It doesn't usually begin like that for our lives. Otherwise, we're going to find ourselves being used by God for, again, for ego's sake, for self-centered sake. And even in our workplace, in our marriages as well, it takes place like this. It brings forth some things. It's not going to be that positive for us if we don't go beyond the use me level about ambition and not about the realm of serving God out of a pure heart or serving a spouse out of a pure servant's heart that God desires for us. Look now at Acts chapter 8 sometime. Acts chapter 8 is a story about Simon the sorcerer. And Simon the sorcerer is a brand new guy to the things of the Lord. And he sees the apostles laying hands upon people, and they're being baptized in the Holy Spirit at the laying on of his hands to receive the Holy Spirit. Look down at Acts chapter 8, verse 19. It says, "Simon offered the apostles money, and he said, 'Give me this power.'" Notice that, "give me. Give me this power also, that anybody on whom I'm used to lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, he wasn't saying this because he loved people and loved God and wanted to see people blessed by God. He said it because he wanted to receive the applause of man one more time in his life. The Bible says that Simon the sorcerer received the applause of all the city he was in. They lauded his giftings. He did great things for them as far as the demonic realm had gone. He wanted to receive that applause once again. And so the apostles kind of talked back to him in a very harsh, kind of an angry tone. And they say, "Your money perish with you. You cannot buy the gift of God and use these things for selfish reasons. God wants to use you, but not out of selfish motives to feed your ego, to receive the applause of mankind, or make yourself feel good about who you are." So, he wasn't saying this again for the right reasons. How does this apply now also to our marriages? In marriage, we want to take and first of all have our spouse give us something to begin with. And then as years go by, we realize, my spouse cannot make me happy in life. They cannot be my happy button, my joy-filled life. No human being is made by God to fulfill every need mankind has got. So no person, even a married person, cannot make you happy on an ongoing basis. So disappointment comes in. We realize in married life they can't make me happy all the time. So the next level takes place in marriage. It says, now I'm going to find something to be used. I'm going to use a hobby or use a craft or use something there to try to find fulfillment in that. And normally that's the stage where sometimes divorces take place. Divorces happen when the spouse says, I'm not finding happiness so much in the marriage anymore. I'm trying to find now hobbies and things and other interests around me. And they start having a waning heart toward their spouse in that marriage. Only about 10 years in marriage, things like this take place. I'm saying be aware, we must realize our spouse is not here to make us happy. They're here to be a spouse, a helpmeet for us, and join together in partnership to be a blessing to God's kingdom as life goes by. Amen? So God did not make marriage to make us happy. Understand that. In fact, one person said, God made marriage to kill us. And we say, well, it's working. Marriage shows you how selfish you are. Kids will show you how really selfish you are. Grandkids show you you're not so selfish after all. Amen? Because we love our grandkids. Amen. We should have grandkids first. Amen. So, it is also there to help us become unselfish. God created marriage to help you and I become unselfish. I like the teaching we had on Wednesday night by Miles Monroe on rediscovering the kingdom. He made a very, very important point there that I know is very true as well. He said, one reason God allows Satan and demons to live around us and did not already bind them up in the powers of hell and darkness already is God uses Satan and demons to train us to how to rule and reign upon this earth with all kinds of opposition all around us. Because in times of opposition and turmoil and pressure, we grow, we develop, we become more like Jesus Christ is, and we pass the tests around us. And the same thing is also true of married life. Marriage teaches us to become unselfish, become self-giving, be a person who takes time for the spouse around us, bless them in all ways in our lives. Number three, the third stage now, is called the search me stage. The search me stage is found back in Acts chapter 15. The prodigal son, once again, is to be talked about here. And search me is where it says, but when he came, or I'm sorry, it's Luke chapter 15, verse 17, not Acts. Luke 15, verse 17. When the prodigal son, when the young man came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger myself. He came to a place where he finally said, I have been totally stripped of all things in life. I'm starving to death, and I'm saying, Holy Spirit, God, please just search me. Look at me. I'm coming to myself realizing I am myself. I've got no good thing to offer as far as life or God is concerned. Now that I'm at the end of myself, God is showing up here, and God's doing great things. We're going to never find ourselves mature in the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we're blaming somebody else for our situation in life. One thing the Spirit of God spoke to my heart very strong this week was there's people to be here today, you're still blaming someone else for the negative things you're going through yourself perhaps in life today. And God says the blame game began way back in the Garden of Eden 6,000 years ago. Jesus Christ paid the price to cause the blame game to be crushed and broken in Jesus' name. Amen. Adam and Eve went through shame. Then they went through blame, and through that blame, they lost their inheritance, they lost their place, their position, their dominion. All kind of curses got released in their lives upon the earth as well, because they chose to play what's called the blame game. Notice back in the book of Job, chapter 1, I think it's around verse 18, it says, Job was blameless. That means Job put no blame on nobody. For all the bad things he went through, he didn't blame God, didn't blame his wife, didn't blame his rebellious children, didn't blame his livestock, did not blame anybody. He said, I will not curse the Lord and die, and I will not also blame other people for my plight. Blessed be the Lord my God. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the Lord. We don't understand sometimes what people go through in negative realms. We must understand, though, God changes not. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. God loves us, God's for us, and God can bring back to us anything the devil takes from us. As only God can do. Amen? All marriages also go through this. Marriages do as well. We can begin blaming our spouse for the way we feel, for our depression, for our bank account, our lack of a savings account, for our lack of peace, our lack of mobility. We can't go see that person. I can't go spend time with that person. I can't do this. I can't do that. We blame our spouse sometimes for so many things, and God says, no, don't put the blame on your spouse. You chose that person. And I brought you guys together. The Bible says to bless you, not to curse you in your life. And God is saying, quit blaming your spouse for anything in life. And once you get that, begin to search your own heart, search your own self, and say, Father God, is there a wicked way in me that I find myself getting kind of selfish right now in this relationship? I don't want to blame my wife, husband, or anything at all in life negative. I want to say, Father God, I rejoice and praise God every day for the wife or husband you have brought in my path. And I bless them, and I bless this relationship in Jesus' name. I found that God can work a whole lot of more miracles in the atmosphere of blessing than he can the atmosphere of cursing. Amen? God works in light. God does not work in darkness. As a matter of fact, God resists darkness, and God is drawn to the light. And the light includes those things that are pure, just, and lovely, and of a good report. He says, think on these things, because these things are magnets that draws in the power and the presence of Almighty God. I need that in my marriage. You want that in your marriage as well. And may God be God to help us search our own hearts in times like this. Psalm 139, verse 23. The way we get out of this path here of being selfish is we pray, search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Psalm 139, 23 and 24 says this. The prayer of the psalmist is this. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way, the path everlasting. It's good for us to kind of pause sometimes in life and pray that prayer and say, Holy Spirit, I'm an open book. I'm here before you transparently. If there's any wicked bent or way or path in my mind or my life, reveal that to me, because I have blind spots. I can't always see what you see, but I want to see like you do. Amen. You know, back about 10 years ago, a woman named Carrie Jobe actually sang in this church, this sanctuary, on a Saturday with a praise team. You might not realize that. We had Carrie Jobe here. We had Matthew, what's the other guy's name? Matthew Henry was here. We had the guy, I think other folks who are big name praise and worship leaders around the nation today were here on a Saturday having a praise symposium. And I was so impressed that Carrie Jobe came to a place 10 years back in more of an obscure time of her life where she became very, very world famous like she is right now. And had such a pure, righteous spirit about her. She was humble. She just worshiped God and praised God. About 100 folks were here that Saturday. And she didn't care how big the crowd was, didn't care what venue she was in. She just gave all she had to praise and worship Almighty God together in a venue like that. Someone like that, God can take a hold of them, and God can say, because your heart is pliable, teachable, right before me, I can exalt someone like that with their giftings, callings, and talents, because she was bigger on the inside than she was on the outside. And now Carrie Jobe is great big on the outside, not in weight, but she's great big in fame, notoriety, ministry, and anointing. Amen. But she's also still big on the inside as well. Amen. We want to be big on the inside and outside as well in Jesus' name. We stop growing in God when we allow pride and insecurity to have a place in our hearts. There's no place for pride and insecurity in us, because those things of fear, those things will cause self-preservation, those things will cause us to have self-exaltation. God does not bring exaltation to folks who find themselves full of pride and arrogance in their lives at all. They cause us to become unteachable and unreachable. And those things are two dangerous ingredients that God won't honor in our lives. You might be saying here today, I know I should not blame others, but it really is somebody else's fault what I'm going through right now in my life. I'm praying right now in this service, this point here, if you're playing the blame game with anybody at all in your life, put an axe or a hatchet to the neck of that thing, cut that thing's head off today, and say, Father God, I choose to bless, I choose to speak life, and I choose to give thanks and praise for what you have done, not what you have not done for me or to me by people around me by the power of Almighty God. That's for someone this morning here. Quit playing the blame game and realize God is for us. Who cares who's against you? God will bring recompense to your life. He wants to repay someone here fortunes, but there's a blockage there that's stopping his hand, and it's called you playing the blame game, and he wants it cut off. Amen? So, moving on here again, we're not responsible for anybody else's actions. We're only responsible for our reactions to their actions. You are not responsible for folks' actions around you. Only your reactions to their actions are you responsible for in life. It wasn't God's desire the prodigal son be stripped of all of his money, of all of his inheritance, live among the pigs, starving to death. That was not God's best for his life. You want to know what God's best really was? Whenever the prodigal son back in his father's household began to think, what would it be like if I'd receive all that money now for my inheritance? All the parties, all the revelry, all the high living, all the gambling, all the good things I can do. If he would have stopped right there in his father's house and said, Father God, search my heart. Is there any wicked way in me? God would have had an opportunity there to show up there and start revealing to him right there. You're going down an evil path, a wrong path, a dangerous path, a destructive path. Time to repent. Time to get your heart right with me. That's going to be a very, very bad thing for you. Don't do that. That's what God would have done. There'd been no bad story for him in his life. And unfortunately, he didn't take time. He was in the give me stage. He's in the make me, or in the help me out God stage. Because of that, he did not have God search his heart. And because of that, he goes through all kinds of strippings in his life in a very, very negative way. This is how we become, though, bigger and better on the inside, is we go ahead and say, Father God, search my inside on a regular basis. Is there anything inside of me, oh God, that even sniffs or smells a little bit of wickedness? May it be revealed to me, oh God, erased from me, oh Lord. I don't want to go down the same path the prodigal son went down himself. I want to find myself victoriously used by you on a regular basis. The last phase of maturity now is talked about in Luke chapter 15, verse 19. And it says here, the prodigal son says this, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. The final stage of maturity in marriage, in students, in your destiny, in your spiritual life as well, is the word make me. The make me stage is what God is after in our lives. The good news is this. If you let God make you in his image, his likeness, his glory, you'll get things, you'll be used by God, and God will search your heart every day by the power of the Holy Spirit automatically as you say, Father God, make me to become more like you are in my life. The make me stage is what we're all striving for. Amen. Can you see what God is saying here? He says, I know you're my son, but he says, make me a servant. This is where we get to the place of being used by God in a pure way, a righteous way. We say, I know I'm your son, O God. Help me be like Jesus Christ was, who took the towel upon his arm, washed the disciples' feet. Those who want to be great in my kingdom, he says, must learn to be servants of all. We are sons of God, joint heirs with Christ, more than conquerors, praise God, but we're called by God to serve him and each other in Jesus' name. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. Joy and peace and righteousness follows all those who seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. So serving God is not negative. Serving God is the most positive thing you can do on the face of the earth. Amen. Serving your spouse, serving your teachers, your mentors, your boss will bring the most peace in your life you'll ever find upon this earth. Learn to be a servant of all mankind. This is where we get to the pure place where God will use us. And in this culture of Israel back about 2,000 years ago when Christ spoke these words, being honored and exalted meant having a robe on your back that was full of all kinds of cost and worth and value, having a ring of covenant placed on your finger that says, I belong to this household, this name, I'm in covenant relationship with them, but also putting sandals on your feet. What's that mean? Slaves had no sandals. They had no shoes. Slaves were made to walk around barefoot. Putting sandals on the feet means I'm no longer a slave. I am now a citizen and a person of this household in Jesus' name. So the ring on his finger, the robe on his back, the sandals on his feet means, yes, you're a servant, but also you're mainly a son of the Most High God. When you come to yourself and God will search you and you say, God, make me, God puts the sandals on your feet of ownership, citizenship, and knowing that you're a king's kid to rule and reign with him forever and evermore upon this life. He goes on and says here in this parable, they then kill the fatted calf, have a great feast. Now, why is that? He wanted to announce publicly and show his son off to all humanity around him. My son who was lost has now been found, and I'm proud of him. He's the apple of my eye. I love him unconditionally. I want to show him off to all the world around me. When God makes you the way that God wants to make you, he will exalt you. He will honor you. He'll make sure folks even see you because of the Christ in you needs to come out of you for them. They might receive themselves also what you received yourself by the power of Almighty God. Matthew 23, verse 11 and 12 says this. Jesus Christ is talking. 23, 11 and 12. He says, but he who is greatest among you, he shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. Humbling yourself simply means I'm going to find myself getting so low in my own flesh that only my spirit man can rise up and take control. If you'll just see my spirit man, God exalts that because Christ is in our spirit man and Christ receives all the glory by what God does through us. And our spirit man's in control of our lives. As James goes back to the platform, help me out here, please, James. I want to say here again to our youth, to our students, and all of our young folks that are here today, as you're going off to college, going to high school, middle school, back to classes, may God help each one of you, help me, myself, all of us, never shrink back into the give me stage. For it's all about what can I receive from this school, this education. God, use me with my giftings to have a big house and lots of money and good retirement and great wife and all these things. Now, God doesn't care about all those things coming to us, but God wants us to go to the realm where we say, Father, before I go to any place that's new in my life, search me. Is there any selfish, wicked way in me? I want this whole thing to be all about you, not about me. And if God is put first in your education, in your future plans, your choice of a spouse for the future, and all those things, if God's put first, you'll always receive the best the earth can give you. Because God will put you in the right place at the right time to be exalted by his Spirit. Because God can trust you. God will honor you. God will bless you on an ongoing basis in your life. The youth here, I want to tell you guys, I gave you guys an illustration here about 2 weeks ago that I had almost a vision from God in my office on a Friday where the Holy Spirit says, I want people to become more like gyroscopes and not yo-yos. The youth were upstairs and I gave that illustration. I want to give it back to them as well. You see, both these little toys, gyroscopes and yo-yos, have got strings on them. It's a common thread among them, common denominator. The thing about a gyroscope is you pull the string on a gyroscope, it always goes in a smooth pattern because the inside's spinning rapidly and wildly, but the outside is totally calm, and it rests, and it's static. It's not going anyplace. It's kind of humming and buzzing around on a smooth plane. A yo-yo, on the other hand, goes up and down and up and down because the inside's connected to the outside. They're one together. Whatever the outside goes through, the inside goes through. Whatever the inside goes through, the outside goes through. And God says you need to be bigger on the inside so your outside is not affected so much by things that are temporal around you. The outside world around us is very, very unpredictable. There could be bombs, meteorites, wars, pestilence, droughts take place until Jesus Christ comes back. Stock market crashes, economic collapses, places going bankrupt. Those are all things that can take place in this earth till Jesus Christ returns. The kingdom of God is the same yesterday and today and forever. It never changes. It only gets bigger and bigger and bigger. That's the only way it changes. It gets bigger. Amen? So God says, when your economy becomes my economy, Your life becomes my life. Your future becomes my future. You won't be a yo-yo any longer. Up and down by divine, by circumstance around you and happenings around you. You'll become like that gyroscope. Though things would spin wildly inside, the outside shall be big enough to be stable and secure and firm and strong in Jesus' name. As you bow our head and close our eyes right now today, I'm going to pray. Because today's message here is about being bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. Our students that are here, our youth that are here, even those that are couples that are married, we face daunting challenges in our culture. There's so many things bombarding us and that will bombard us in the semester ahead for all those that are students coming into classes. You're going to find yourself being challenged by foundations of marriage, foundations of biblical doctrines. Is the Bible actually even inerrant? Is it really God-breathed? Is all of it really true? Does God really exist? Is there really, a power of healing around us still today? Is God still protecting lives? Does God still save people from eternal darkness? Is God really caring about people and God hearing our prayers? And is God really as close to me as he says he is and folks around me say he is? These are all questions Satan will put in your mind in the days ahead. And I want to say right now, Satan's a liar, a deceiver. God is the way, the truth, the life through his son Jesus Christ. And those who say, Father God, I want to live in a life and a level that says, Lord, search me and Lord, make me in your image and likeness. God will strengthen you. God will speak to you. God will make sure that you remain stable on the inside. Though the outside may have turmoil sometimes. If you're bigger on the inside than you are on the outside, nothing on the outside can shake you for very long. The Bible says when Job prayed for his friends, forgave his friends, blessed his friends, God gave him back double for his trouble. God paid back everything Satan stole from him. And 9 months goes by, and Job is rejoicing and saying, because I'm bigger on the inside, I'm now again big on the outside. But the main thing is I now know my Redeemer lives. My God is for me. The Bible says, Job said this, I sought and knew your hand, but now I see your face. That's what the prodigal son also went through. He knew the hand of his father, but now he knew his face. He's the father that loves him unconditionally, without reservation. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed this morning, I want to ask you again a transparent question today. Is your heart right with God? Is God first place in your life? Or is your heart somehow, you feel divided? Is your heart being torn perhaps toward things that are not pleasing in God's sight? You cannot control yourself. You need the Holy Spirit's help to control the urges and the temptations and things around us that come inside of our ears and our eyes, things we see and experience in life. But the good news is, greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. God is for us, not against us, and God loves us. If you want to be prayed for today or pray yourself in your seats to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and say, I want to follow him all the days of my life, would you be very honest this morning here and just say, I want to receive prayer this morning, get my heart right with God, or even come to Christ for the first time in my life. I know I need his help. I need his strength. I want to follow him all the days of my life from this day forward. Would you just raise one hand right now to God if you're a person like that this morning? Anyone at all like that today? Just raise one hand up, please. All right. I believe all you guys here are devil-chasing, tongue-talking, born-again, fire-breathing Christians who knows who you are in Jesus Christ. We're going to pray now this prayer in specific. If you're at all person blaming others, any persons, even plural, or dilemmas you're going through perhaps even right now in life, or you've gone through yourself, or maybe you're even going through a thing where your own son or daughter or someone you love is going through turmoil and you're blaming somebody else for that. Would you choose right now today, please, to release that to God? And say, Father God, I just right now say I will no longer choose and release the blame game in my life. I choose, oh God, to give thanks for what I do have. For those I do know and love, And I know, Father God, you can work in their hearts and their behalf to bring forth good results, as only you can do. Let's take time to pray that right now. Let's pray for ourselves. Father, we praise you and thank you that you, O God, love us, that you gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be an example for us, the one who knew no sin, who became sin for us, had every reason to blame the Pharisees and blame Judas and blame the religious leaders and blame the soldiers for all the pain and suffering and agony and shame he went through. But instead of blaming them, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, I pray revelation be released right now to people in this room. If they're blaming anybody for anything, reveal to them the hearts of those they blame. Because everybody does something for a reason. It's hurts, it's wounds, it's bruises. It's pain inside their own lives that causes them to do these painful things to us. Hurt people will hurt people. And I praise you, God, this day we can pray for those that are hurting around us and see them, Father God, healed, transformed, and set free in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. Bless your name, O God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. I pray that I just believe right now the Holy Spirit's doing that work in our lives and hearts. Allow him to do that throughout this entire week for you. Let's quit playing the blame game. Let's get beyond the give me stage. Get beyond the use me in a selfish way, ambitious way stage. Go beyond even search me all the time. Oh God, just search me, search me, search me every day. Into the realm of God, make me like you are to be used for your glory in Jesus' name. Praise you, God. Thank you, Father. I'm going to have Linda Bertram once more this morning, our prayer partner, come to the front, please. Help me to dismiss these folks in prayer. Well, thank you guys so much for letting us, allowing all of us to have the freedom to praise God, to worship God, to enter into a time of powerful release of God's presence. I believe that God did more today than we realize. I believe God did more today than we realize. And I give him praise, I give him thanks and him glory for every invisible thing that becomes visible that God did among us and that God will do through us this coming week. I'm asking you one thing. Please pray for VBS Monday night, tomorrow night. May God just draw people here by his Spirit to be in this place. May God do a lasting, revolutionary work in the lives of children. And God use our adults and our workers. And God bless. Thank you so much, volunteers, helping us out. God bless you mightily for what you've done. One more thing here. We're going to have some help with chair moving. If we have a few men stay behind, or even stronger ladies as well. We're going to move these chairs to a way that Greg Shook knows about.